So glad you're here and glad to be jumping into a brand new series today called Jesus Is. We're going to be unpacking really the next 4 weeks leading up to Easter, how Jesus referred to himself in Scripture. And I'm really excited about this series. I did mention it's going to lead us up to Easter. Anybody excited for Easter? Come on. Easter egg hunts, Easter bunnies. How many still get an Easter basket? It's okay. There's no shame in that game. No, but we're really excited. You know, Easter, we'll be mentioning this over the next several weeks. More than any other time of the year, Easter, people are most likely to say yes to an invitation to church. They're more open to Jesus any time of year. And we, as a church, we're not just here for ourselves, but we're here for those who are not yet here in Jesus' name. Amen? For those who yet know who Jesus is, the hope found in Jesus, that's why we exist as a church. And I'm going to share some of my own story personally of why I have a specific passion about this time of year and how it's changed my life. But before we dive in, the Jesus is you kind of go around, even in our culture, and people will refer to Jesus as in different ways. Some will say he was a good man. Some will say he was a good teacher. Some will say he was a prophet. We who are followers of him believe he's the Son of God. And maybe you've had this experience before with maybe somebody. I don't know if you've I recently had this. There was a friend of mine. Now he's a friend of mine. We had many mutual friends. I'd heard from several people about this person. You ever had that moment where you've heard from a number of people about someone you feel like you already know them? And it was that situation. We had lunch, and what was interesting, though, was that, you know, the things that people told me, yes, were true and accurate. But there's nothing like hearing from the person themselves and getting to know the person personally, at a personal basis. And I believe the same way with Jesus. In fact, that's why this next 4 weeks, we are looking at how Jesus referred to himself. So really, what does that mean for our life? And as followers of Jesus, if you consider yourself one, what does that mean for your life and who Jesus is to you? And if you're new here, you're exploring faith, and you're kind of kicking the tires, we're glad that you're here today. We're honored that you chose to spend part of your Sunday with us. But we're going to go ahead and dive in to John 8, if you have your Bibles or your smart devices. We'll also have it on the screen behind me. But let's pray. Father, we just thank you this morning for this opportunity and privilege it is to open your word. God, it's a lamp unto our feet. It's a light unto our path. We ask that as we open it, God, that you would speak to us, God, not just a word for us corporately, but a word for us personally, God, that we didn't come to hear from me. We came to hear from you, God. So we just thank you for it, that you would speak through me. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. So John 8, we're going to read starting in verse 1. It says this: "But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives early in the morning. He came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down, and he taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees, who were the religious leaders, they brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women.'" Mind you, that's not recreational stone, to be clear. If you're wondering, so what do you say? They said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. He bent down then and wrote on with his finger on the ground, and they continued to ask him. He stood up and said to them, "Let him who's without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground, and when they heard it, they went away one by one, and beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up to her and said, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now sin no more." Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." We're going to look at that phrase and unpack this passage of what does it mean for Jesus to be the light of the world and for us to walk in the light of life. And we're going to look at 3 points, kind of 3 applications for our life. And here's the first one. To walk in the light of life is you got to first receive his grace. Receive his grace. It's interesting because here are these religious leaders, they come to Jesus, and they're bringing this woman who was caught in the act of adultery. Now, one has to beg to ask the question, how did they catch someone in the act of adultery? Just leave it there, right? They caught this woman in the act of adultery in the morning, Right? It wasn't even like late at night. It was like in the morning. They were gathered at church, and they caught this woman in the act of adultery. Now, some scholars presume the reason they knew where she was in the act of adultery is because these men had also been with her. Most scholars presume, it's not clear in the scripture, so there's presumptions, but based upon the evidence in the Bible, as well as the historical evidence around this passage, that this woman's occupation was a prostitute. Because what would have happened if you are caught in adultery under the Mosaic law? Who would bring you to be charged with the punishment, which was death, would be your spouse or next of kin. So the fact that these religious leaders brought her, most presume she did not have a spouse. Therefore, she was sleeping with a man who was married. And also the question to ask, why didn't they bring the man? Again, many questions to ask, but most presume because these men had also perhaps been with her. And Jesus, then, as they bring her in, and many also, it's kind of presumed that she probably had very little clothing on, if any at all, as they brought her and kind of put her before Jesus in the public. And he says that he who's without sin cast the first stone. Because again, Mosaic law was that you would be stoned to death if you were caught in the midst of adultery. But Roman law was that if you murdered somebody, you were then imprisoned. So the scripture says they were testing him. They wanted to see, would Jesus follow Mosaic law or would they follow Roman law? Because either way, he would break the law. But how many of you know that Jesus came to fulfill the law? And he came with a new law called grace. And it was one they had never seen before. And here's Jesus, in fact, if you look contextually in the original language, when he says, he who is without sin cast the first stone, it's better translated, he who is without sexual sin cast the first stone. And then actually, many say that as Jesus was writing on the ground with his finger, that he was writing the names of women these men had been with who were not their wife. So that's why one by one, they begin to bow out. What's intriguing is that this woman who, she came and she was thrown in the midst. You can imagine being a very shameful moment, right? He was in the midst of teaching a crowd. Imagine right now someone were to bring in someone like barely clothed saying we've caught her in adultery and that she is due for punishment. Imagine that moment. But I love the fact that Jesus knelt down. He didn't turn away from this woman. He knelt down at this woman's level. I love the fact that grace actually is willing to get into the mess with you, amen? That God doesn't turn his head away from the mistakes you may and say, how dare you? I can't believe you. No, he says, I want to get down on the ground with you, and I love you. This moment, he kneels down with her, and he says that where are those who were condemning you? He says, neither do I condemn you. In other words, neither do I hold you liable to pay the penalty of your mistake. See, here's the thing you have to know about grace. Grace doesn't ignore the sin. Grace embraces the sin. See, the Bible says this, that he who had no sin became sin so we could become the sons and daughters of God. Aren't you glad? See, regardless of what you've done, Jesus is not intimidated by your mistakes. He's not overwhelmed by the wrong you've done. In fact, he's willing to pay the penalty for the wrong you've done. He's willing to embrace it. He's willing to get in the mess with you. I've noticed in my own life personally, as well as in pastoring, that what happens is sometimes when we fall short of God's standard, we fall short of God's word, there sometimes can be an inclination to distance yourself from God, thinking somehow I've done something wrong, therefore I can't be in your presence. I read this recently, and I felt it encapsulated religion versus grace. Is that religion says, I've messed up, my dad's going to kill me. Grace says, I've messed up, I need to call my dad. That's the grace of God, aren't you glad? Can I tell you the moment that you think, I need to distance myself from God because of the sin I've committed, is the moment you need to run into the arms of God. And can I tell you, he's not holding a fist waiting to slam down on you and punish you. No, his arms are open wide saying, son and daughter, I've waited for this moment. He loves you. If you hear nothing else today, I want you to understand this. Listen, God loves you. God is for you. And regardless of what wrong you've done, the grace of God covers you. I once heard grace described like this, that it's the equivalent of being on trial for murder. And you are guilty. and the charges are against you. But someone comes in and says, I will pay the penalty. The charges are real. The sin is real, but I will pay the full penalty. That's what Jesus did for us. For the Bible says in Romans, the wages of our sin is death. It's death. That's what we deserve. But the grace of the gift of the grace of God is eternal life, the free gift. And listen, I want to encourage us. If you're new to faith, maybe this is news to you. That's why, you know, gospel is called the good news. That's what the good news is. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote in the scripture this. He says, man, compared to others, man, I know the law and I've adhered to the law more than any of y'all. But yet still, my righteousness is like filthy rags. He recognized his need for the grace of God in our life. Can I tell you the best thing? If you're a follower of Jesus, the best thing you can do is be aware of your need for the grace of God in your life. That's the foundation of our faith, is the grace of God. We are saved by grace through faith, not of works, so no one can boast. The grace of God is critical. And I want you to get that, and I want you to understand. I know it's a simple message, but it's a profound message, and it is the main message of what we do as followers of Jesus. We promote the goodness of God, the grace of God, the grace of Jesus. And here we see it demonstrated. In fact, what's intriguing is that in this moment, that as Jesus was writing the names of these men, writing down their sins on the ground, that actually, if you notice, he looks away from the men as to save them their dignity. As they walked away with their heads hanging low, he didn't bring shame upon them. Can I tell you, God didn't come to bring shame on you. He came to take shame off of you. And listen, maybe you're here today and maybe you feel shame for what you've done. And maybe you made some mistakes, maybe even recently. Can I tell you, God came to bring shame off of you, not to put shame on you. And listen, I want to say this now. I'm speaking personally, but now I want to speak corporately for us as a church, that we as a church can never move away from the message of grace. We always need to be a grace-filled environment. Can I get an amen? Listen, regardless, listen, Jesus, people who were far from God, profound and prolific sinners, prostitutes, tax collectors, who were the equivalent of a prolific sinner who was using people for money in that culture. Not today. If you work for the IRS, we love you. He would have a meal with them. You know, in that culture, the most intimate thing you could do with somebody is have a meal with them. He would eat with them. And if you look, read the scriptures, the people he would have a meal with, they didn't always change immediately, but they were still drawn to him. Listen, we're going to be a church. This is what we'll use always as a church, that people who are far from God should feel welcome and accepted here at Catalyst Church. Amen. People who are living a lifestyle completely away from God, we want them to feel welcomed and accepted and valued here, because that's the grace of God. And we see that in the life of Jesus. We see people were drawn to him. And he extended that grace, and it confounded the religious of that day. Do you live with the realization of the need for grace in your life? Here's how, maybe some signs that I've noticed as you walk with God, sometimes we can lose sight of the grace of God. See, the same grace that saves you is the same grace that can cleanse you right now. It's the same grace that can strengthen you right now. And here's how you can know maybe you're losing sense of the grace of God in your own life, is that when you fall short, you beat yourself up. Do you know that you're a child of God too? And he didn't come to beat you up. He came to extend grace. It doesn't mean he doesn't have better for you, but he loves you right where you are. Here's how you know you can lose sight of the grace, that when you fall short, you distance yourself from God. Or I had a conversation recently with somebody that they were talking to me about some things they had done, and they essentially used the words that they're disqualified from God working in and through their life because of what they've done. Can I tell you? The grace is this, is that God, through his grace, will do beautiful things through broken people. What God wants is at a place of saying, God, I know I need you. I can't do this without you. In fact, I'm in over my head, Jesus. I'm weak and I'm broken. And that's the message of grace. And we see here that Jesus, he knelt down with her. I love what the Apostle Paul wrote about grace. He said this in 2 Corinthians. He says, but he said, my grace, God spoke to Paul and said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast the more gladly of my weakness, so the power of Christ may rest upon me. Do you know, we live in a culture that says strengths-based, right? And I think there's value to that. You know, what are your strengths? When you operate according to your strengths. But in the kingdom of heaven, when you embrace your weakness, that's when he's most powerful in and through your life. I think as followers of Jesus, we should live our life in such a way that when others see the incredible things that God does in and through our lives, they can see the evidence of God on our lives. Because they can say, I know Jeremy's not that talented. I know he's not that smart. Come on, listen. All of our lives should confound people around us. If it can be explained by the degrees you have and by how smart you are and how by talented you are, you may not be living the fullness of what God has for you. Because it's in your weakness. His power is perfected. Here's why it's so important. You need to be aware of your weakness. You need to submit your weakness. And you need to show God your brokenness. Because then he's like, this is exactly where I want you. Now watch me. My power is perfected through this. Not the strengths about you, but the weaknesses that you have. Embrace your weaknesses and see the grace of God work in and through your life. Receive grace. Embrace grace. The grace of God is where it starts. But then Jesus, what's interesting is he says, he kneels down with her and he's clearly demonstrating his grace and his love and the unmerited favor, the unconditional love of God in this moment, his forgiveness, his mercy in this moment. But then he gives this instruction. Now go and sin no more. See, Jesus was fully both grace and truth. Grace was first. That's why as a church, that's why as followers of Jesus, grace must come first because grace came first in Scripture. He's grace and truth. But listen, can I tell you this? That at any time as believers, if we're full of grace but no truth or full of truth but no grace, it can become abusive. Because listen, grace is first, but to walk in the fullness of light is the truth. But truth without grace is works. We're going back to the law. Are you following me? You need both the grace and the truth. And can I tell you that we as a church, listen, that my desire and what I feel like God's called us to, let me put it that way, is that we'll be a church full of grace and truth. Amen? The people coming in here, they would hear, they would experience the grace of God, the acceptance, the unconditional love. They would know they are loved by God, that God forgives them, the mercy of God, the goodness of God. But we would always stand upon the truth of God's word. That this would be our guidance. This would be the thing, the light that guides on how we live our life. We're not going to teach just what's popular in culture. We're not going to teach just what are good thoughts. We are going to teach God's word, because this is a light for us to walk in light. He says, go and sin no more. Psalms 119, this is a passage I've referenced before, but in verse, I think it's 105, it says this, that the word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. See, point number two is once we receive grace, is you have to walk in the truth. Walk in the light of the truth. See, the light is God's word. You know, I was at a few years ago, Christine and I did a getaway as a married couple, and we went out to a cabin out in the western part of Virginia. It was one of those areas, you know, you ever drive out somewhere, it's kind of more country, and you're like, you know, this looks familiar. I've seen this area in a murder movie. And all of a sudden, you're looking in your rearview mirror, and you think the car behind you is the murderer. And all of a sudden, you're like, I need to speed up and get out of here right now. And you don't have cell service, you start freaking out. You're like, this is the movie! Maybe just me, sorry. It's one of those areas. And when I went out at night, I never forgot, I walked outside and I couldn't see my hand in front of my face like this. So dark. Which I realized, living in this area, how much there's always light around. Because I never experienced that in this area. So I went outside and I began to take a few steps because I was like, my car's right there. And I almost like fell down the steps. So I was like, maybe I need a light. So I took out my phone and I put the flashlight app on and kind of walked to my car. I ran fast because, again, I thought I was in a murder movie area. So I was like running, get stuff out of my car and run back inside. Next time, Christina, you go out. I paid my dues. Know that I love you. I always will. We realized after that moment, maybe we're not cabin people. If you are, we love you. We realize that. Learn the hard way. But how many of you know, when I had the light, I could see where to go? Can I tell you as a follower of Jesus that as you're walking through life, unless you're walking with the light, you won't know where to go? Can I tell you, his word is a lamp unto your feet. It's a light unto your path. So often when you're wondering what to do, you're asking God, how should I handle the situation in my marriage? What should I do about this at work? How should I handle this? Here's the first place you should go. Before a counselor, I'm a former psychologist. I'm all for counseling. Before a counselor, before a friend, go to the word. You might get all of you need. I said this before, but I think maybe there's some people in here, and I say this in love. I hope you get the heart. You need to read less self-help books, and you need to read God's word. Self-help is great, but God's word will change your life. Self-help may give you some direction, but God's word will give you the ultimate direction. I know it's a little old school, but it's true. And there are some things I think we got to get back to, and the word of God is one of those things. We need to be in the word of God. Now, I know I mentioned before about the Bible app and getting reading plans, and I did this last service. If you have the Bible app, if you go to the Holy Bible on your phone, they have this the audio. Anybody ever use the audio on your Bible app? It's like amazing. Like, and sometimes the voice is very soothing. Have you heard this? All right, let's.
By human standards, but I do not judge anyone.
Isn't that soothing?
My judgment would be correct in every respect because I am not alone. The Father
I don't know who he is, but I could listen to him for hours. Sometimes if your life's too busy, get the Bible app, put it on audio while you're getting the kids breakfast, while you're brushing your teeth, while you're on your commute, or utilize podcasts. You know, there's so much resource available at our fingertips. I would encourage you, listen, feed yourself on the word. Feed on the word, the light, so we can follow our path. I remember some years ago, I don't know why this came to my mind, but I was when I was studying for the message, an area where I felt like the word of God kind of illuminated a path in my life. I was walking through a difficult season at the job I was at before, and I was listening to a teaching, and the teaching shared out of Philippians 2:14, which very simply says, "Put away with all grumbling and complaining." And it was like God like highlighted it, like, because I was complaining about some things at work. I know none of you ever struggle with complaining, but just try to relate. And it was like God like highlighted it. And here's the thing, that God's word will not only instruct you, it will empower you. Why? Because it says in Hebrews, the Bible is living and active. And so I would encourage you, get in the word, whether it's getting in podcasts or the Bible, man, look up, and if you need some guidance, please come let me know. I'd love to give you some as far as when podcasts listen to, but have the word of God every day of your life. I love how Ephesians 5:8, Paul says this, that right into the church at Ephesus, that you were one time in darkness, but now you are in the light of the Lord. Walk as children of light. He also said in Galatians 5:16 to the church of Galatia, he says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Here's what I found that in my life, that repentance, which is turning, kind of basically turning the other direction. So it's turning away from the ways that are contrary to God's word and turning towards God's word and God's ways. But I've often found for repentance to stick, I need repentance plus replacement. That whatever it is I was doing before, but oftentimes I need something else to do in place of. You know, I was talking to someone recently, and they were sharing with me about in their own life, kind of one of the things they did at night. They said they would, you know, kind of when they go to bed, they would just on their phone, they would just pull up a teaching, a message, or kind of read the Bible. Right before they go to bed, it was replacing another behavior they had as they were kind of doing that. The more they did that, the more it kind of got in their rhythm and routine. I remember when I first came to Christ, I'll maybe share some of my testimony. I'm going to share a little more later. But I was very active in the bar scene. I said this last service, I'm not saying bars in and of themselves are inevitably bad places, but I have found that people often make a lot of bad decisions in bars. Can I get an amen? You rarely meet somebody who says, man, I made a great decision the other night in the bar at 1 a.m. It's usually the opposite. Just my thoughts. But I used to be very active in the bars before I came to Christ. And I still wanted to have that social life. I was, you know, younger, even though I know I look young now. I was younger and I wanted to have that kind of social life. So what did I do? I wanted to turn from that because I was making bad decisions in those environments. And what I did, I replaced it with community groups. That's why we encourage you to do things like community groups and be on serving teams and read your Bible and listen to messages. Why? We want you to replace, to have behaviors, have routines, have habits that match up with the word and the will of God for your life. Because we know that will help you in walking in the light. Repentance plus replacement. 1 John 1:7 says this, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship. That word fellowship is community for a divine purpose. That's what we are as a church. We don't just gather together because we enjoy community. We're not like the club down the street. We're Club Jesus. Come on. That'd be a fun name for a church. Club Jesus. Moving on. With one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Do you know one of the best things you can do to walk in the light of life, to walk in the fullness of what God has for you, is to walk life along with other people? There was someone recently reached out to me a few months back, and they had, they kind of made some decisions that they wish they hadn't, and they were saying, what would you recommend that I do right now? And I said, well, first and foremost, I said, the people that you have a relationship with who are also following Jesus, lean into those relationships. Meaning organize a get-together, get coffee or lunch with somebody, but spend time with those relationships. Get around others. About a month after I gave that counsel, they came back to me. They said, hey, I did what you said to do, and it helped. And it wasn't my ingenuity. It was God's word. That as we walk with other children of the light, as we walk with other believers, it helps us to walk in the fullness of what God has for you. Can I tell you, that's why we encourage you to get involved in serving teams and community groups. It's because we know as you get around other people who are walking in the ways of God, you're going to experience more of all that God has for you. Amen? You're going to experience all that God has ahead for you as you get around other people who are doing the same thing. So receive his grace, walk in the truth, and then the last point I want to share with you today is to be the light of the world. Matthew 5 in the Gospels. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. He says in John 8 that he's the light of the world, but now he says in Matthew 5, you are the light of the world. Turn to your neighbor and tell him that means you. Sorry if that was uncomfortable for some of you. If you don't know your neighbor, introduce yourself. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand it gives light to the whole, all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Note this. Jesus says do good works, but for God's glory. See, listen, when we do good works, when we serve others, we don't have a personal agenda, but we do have a kingdom agenda. Because listen, you can give someone bread to eat. That will satisfy them for a moment. But Jesus can give rest for your soul. You can give someone a cup of water to drink if they're thirsty. But Jesus can give a living water that will quench every thirst they'll ever have. So our agenda is kingdom. This was Jesus here. I love how the Message version puts it. If you don't know the Message version, it's probably the most enjoyable version to read, but it is a paraphrase. So it's not a literal translation. It was written by a pastor who kind of paraphrased the scripture in a more modern translation. It's a good accessory to whatever your primary translation may be. But it says this. Here's another way to put it. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this. As public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I put you there on a hilltop on a light stand, shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven. If you ever thought that faith was ever intended to be private, read the words of Jesus. He says, go public. Don't keep it to yourself. I once heard someone say this. I may have shared this before. But they said, if I had the cure to a chronic illness that was taking your life and I did not tell you, you would consider me cruel. Church, we have the cure. We have the hope. His name is Jesus. If we don't tell the people that we love about Jesus, my question, how would that be different than not telling people if we had a cure to their disease? Listen, I know it can get uncomfortable. I know it can be. I know they might think differently of you. But can I lovingly say this? Jesus is worth it. He's worth it. In fact, he said, you will face troubles of many kinds. People will turn their back on you. He said that. Aren't you glad he came to church today? But he's worth it. He said, go public. He said, shine. I'm sorry, but I can't help myself. You may know this by now about me, but I grew up on 90s and early 2000s hip hop. I do not endorse that music now as a follower of Jesus, the ones that I listen to, because not all of it glorified Jesus. So I give that caveat. But I read this and I couldn't help but to think about a group I used to listen to. If you do not know this group, don't Google them. You will think differently of me. Just forget you heard this. But the Cash Money Millionaires. Anybody else? Come on. It's okay. I'm going to pray for all you. Yeah. Do you remember the song? Glenn, we're going to pray for you, Glenn. Got to pray for Glenn. Bling, bling. Every time I come around the city, bling, bling. Some of you are like, what is he talking about? Just keep moving on. They were talking about their jewelry, their diamond jewelry, bling, bling. Listen, can I tell you this? Jesus was the original author of bling, bling. He said, every time when you go to work, serve your boss, bling, bling. When your coworker needs some help, bling, bling. When your neighbor needs some assistance, bling, bling. When you volunteer in your community, bling, bling. When you serve at church, bling, bling. Shine on, he said. It wasn't BG that wrote that lyric. It was Jesus. Cash Money is to give proper due credit to the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. But listen, loving, I'll say this. Do some examination. How public is my faith? I'm not saying go like crazy and be kind of that. Be careful my words. Don't give, represent Jesus well. So don't go in thumping a Bible at people. Lead with grace, like Jesus. But then, listen, you know, it says in Revelation that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Grace, the blood of Jesus, but the word of our testimony. Listen, as a follower of Jesus, God is doing a work in you. Listen, one of the best ways you can help to spread the love of Jesus is by sharing what God's doing in you, with other people around you. That's how we overcome. You'll never know how your testimony may actually be the very key that offers spiritual freedom to where they are. Share the good news. Do good works. Here's what Jesus said in, I think it's Matthew 7. I think we have that scripture about the harvest. Matthew 9. He says to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Of course, it's agrarian culture, so he's using agrarian terminology. We've seen the harvest is plentiful. Can I tell you that this area that we live in, the D.C. area, I saw a recent statistic. It was done by a church planting organization. I found that 73% of the people in this area do not yet know about the hope of Jesus. 73%. Do you know the county that we're in right now, Montgomery County, it's 82%. Church, if Jesus was right here today, he's here with us. He's speaking to us. The harvest is plentiful. The harvest is plentiful. Can I tell you that if we as a church, I've asked God to challenge me on this, that if that doesn't mess me up, I need to get with God. That should mess us up, church. If you're a follower of Jesus, there are people who do not yet know who he is. Can I tell you, there was recently somebody who gave their life over to Jesus and in this service, and a friend of theirs told me, we need to tell others about this. Can I help you? Listen, as a follower of Jesus, over the years you're following him, you can lose sight of that. You need to get back to the original, the grace of Jesus, how good he is and his love. And you need to get something stirred inside of you saying, man, the harvest is plentiful. We need people to get this message out. We need to go public with this. That's our calling, church. That's why we planted Catalyst Church, not just to have a gathering of Christians. Yes, we do gather together, but we also started this church so people around here who don't yet know Jesus can have a place and hear about the hope and the love and the grace and the mercy of Jesus. That's why we're here. That's why you're in your workplace. That's why you're in that neighborhood. That's why your child's in that school on that sports team. You think you're there to help them get an education. You think that you're there to help them develop some skills with people. No, God's saying, I put you there because you're light. I put you there because they're walking in darkness. And you have the light of the world on the inside of you. Now shine. We don't just receive the light. We reflect the light. I'm sorry. I'm passionate, but I hope you hear this heart of love. This is why we're here. Period. No other reason. And here, I'm going to give you a practical ask. When you came in, there's a card that's on your seat. And there's an opportunity for you to sign up for one of our serving teams here. Now listen, some of you may have life situations that there's no way you can. Listen, this isn't, don't feel any pressure at all. Not at all. It's not the heart. But I want to be real and honest. To us as a church, listen, we can only reach as many kids as we have kids workers. We can only greet as many guests as we have greeters. Are you following me? So the more team we have serving here, the more people we can reach to come in. And so we can teach their kids the Bible. And I believe, listen, we see in Acts chapter 6, you can look into it. They find a need in their community. What happens is the apostles raise up members in that congregation to serve, and then people start being added to the faith, coming into relationship with Jesus. Listen, your yes to saying yes to serve here at Catalyst Church will lead to people saying yes to Jesus. And listen, we simply ask this a 3-month. You say, hey, listen, I'll commit for 3 months. We're not going to say commit until Jesus comes back, okay? If that's your personal conviction, go ahead. 3 months, just commit, see, you know, and then if their Sundays are out of town, that happens, life happens. We're not saying you have to be here every day, every Sunday from 7 a.m. to 1 p.m. We're not saying that, but listen, man, be a part. Listen, I believe this, you can take my word on this. I think you'll be more blessed by being on a serving team than you can even realize right now. And if you're not by the end of the time you serve, then come back and I'll apologize. But I think you will. So I want to invite you. If this is your home church, man, really prayerfully consider filling that card out. We'll follow up with you this week. We'll help to get you connected to a team. So on Easter Sunday, we can reach more people. We can serve more people as they come in and see people come into the kingdom of heaven. Amen? So we need the demonstration of the gospel, which is good works. Bling, bling. Some of you, that's all you remember from today's message. I'm okay with that. But then we also need a proclamation. Here's what Jesus said in Mark 16. He said to them, referring to the disciples, note this, he wasn't speaking to just pastors and preachers. He was speaking to all the disciples. Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. I want to be clear about this. Let me read the scripture by Paul first, Romans 10. He says, how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? We need the demonstration of the gospel. We do, which is good works. Grace, serving in your workplace, helping a neighbor, shining your light, being grace-filled. But listen, we are called to demonstrate and to proclaim. If you're saying, well, I'm just living out the gospel to its fullest extent is telling others about the gospel. I'm not saying that. Jesus did. So listen, again, the idea of having a private faith is non-existent in Scripture. Yes, we have a private relationship with Jesus, but we're meant to go public and letting others know about who he is and what he's done. I want to close with this. This is why I'm so passionate about this message, because my life was changed because somebody decided to demonstrate, but then also somebody decided to proclaim. there was someone in my life who, honestly, when I was far from God, I came back to faith in Christ 10 years ago. I know you're thinking, Jeremy, weren't you 11 10 years ago? I know, I look young. Close, 26. 10 years ago, I came back to faith in Christ, and one of the things that drew me back into even coming to church again was I met somebody who, like, genuinely was, like, a grace-filled person. Like, they, like, genuinely loved people. I could just see it. They genuinely loved God, and it was attractive. And honestly, I had not surrounded myself with that type of people before, and, like, seeing it was, like, attractive. Like, man, this is clearly real because of the way I see you treat people, whether you're out at a coffee shop or at the gym or wherever you are, I see this. That was a demonstration. But then I had a roommate. I moved in to a new place. And this was before Christ. It wasn't last week. So I want to be clear about that before I get any emails. I went out to the bar with my roommate. And it was a Saturday before Easter. So it was a Saturday night right before Easter Sunday. And I was inebriated. We were walking back from the bar. And he said, I'm going to church tomorrow. I'd love for you to come. I looked at him and I said, man, there is no way I'm going to step foot in a church. I had just had some hurt from other Christians, and I didn't want to be around church people. I just didn't want to. God has a sense of humor now that I'm a pastor. No, but I had a lot of hurt. And but sure enough, I go to bed that night. I wake up and it's like 8 a.m. So I'm like, well, like, the whole world's going to church. So I guess I'll go to church. So I walk into church that day. And that began the journey for me coming back into relationship with Jesus. Several months had passed, and I'd gone to church maybe a few times. I still didn't go to my roommate's church yet. And there was one night he was like, man, why don't you come with me? He never gave up. He just kept inviting me. I was like, fine, man, I'll go with you. He got me because he said, I'll buy you dinner. I said, done. I don't care if you're taking me to a cult. Just feed me. We went, and we're walking in, and people open the door for me. That's how we open the doors for you, because that changed my life. But seriously, they were like happy to see me. Like, so good to see you. I'm like, you don't know me. Like, how are you happy to see me? So if you felt that before when you came to church, just you're in good company. And people were like genuinely happy, and I was really lonely, to be honest, in my life at that time. I'd been numbing it with a party lifestyle, but I walked in, I saw people genuinely happy and connected. I walk into the service, and much like today, people were lifting their hands, worshiping God. And if that's new to you, lifting a hand is an act of surrender. So we're saying, we're surrendering to you, God. And I saw people like genuinely worshiping God. Like, it wasn't a form of religion. Like, it was real. I saw tears in eyes. I saw people singing. And then the message came. And the message was, come back to your first love. And it was all about Jesus and his love and his mercy and his grace and how much he'd loved me and how much he never stopped pursuing me. And that night I realized that God had sent Travis into my life in that moment, not to just be my roommate, but to be a bridge to Jesus. Because it was that night they said, why don't you come forward if you want to give your life over to Jesus? And I went forward. And I gave my life completely over to Jesus. And it completely changed my life. I started to walk in the light. I started to get involved in the church. I started to experience all of what God has for me. And I remember thinking this in that moment. And this is also the passion you'll see in me. I go back to this moment, and that's what motivates me. Because I remember thinking to myself, why didn't someone tell me sooner about his grace, his love, and his mercy? And his goodness. See, I thought that God was somehow going to punish me for what the wrong I had done. I didn't realize the entire time he was loving me. And he was just waiting for me when I was in trouble to say, Dad, I need you. I need you. Listen, church. This is why I'm passionate about this time of year. And I know you might be thinking that, well, my coworker won't come. My neighbor won't come. Listen. Don't make somebody's decision up for them. Here's what you can do. Number one, I want you to do this. The people in your life who you know that they don't know Christ, or they're not connected to a church family, pray for them. Pray. Because I had people praying for my soul. I believe that's why that invitation to church changed my life forever. I'm here today because Travis invited me to church on Easter while I was at a bar. And listen, and then invite people. Invite people. I'm not saying I go to the bar at 1 a.m. But invite the people in your life to Easter. Can I tell you that there will be people that when you invite them and they come and they give their life to Jesus, like that night for me, I was crying ugly tears. My roommate was crying ugly tears. We did have dinner. We were crying ugly tears over dinner. Why? Because we realized the grace of Jesus. And he realized why God had placed him as my roommate in that moment. It was so I would come to know Jesus. I'm here today because someone not only decided to demonstrate the love of Jesus, but someone told me about the love of Jesus. So listen, let's be ones that not only receive the light, but we reflect the light around us by doing good, serving, and loving, being grace-filled, and then letting others know. And I'm believing, church, listen, as we live this out, imagine as all of us in this room, in the last service, and live this out, imagine the many people that will come to Christ, even this Easter, and we'll celebrate with those who are celebrating in heaven. Amen. Bow your heads with me. Father, we just pray in the name of Jesus right now. God, I pray, Father, that God, that we would be ones who would regularly walk in your grace, understanding, God, our need for your grace. God, understanding the power of your grace. God, that it's not contingent upon our works. God, that your acceptance and your love and your grace is not contingent upon how good we are, but how moral of a people that we become. But it's solely contingent upon what you did through your son, Jesus, and that we would live with that understanding. We would embrace that understanding every day. We would willingly acknowledge our weakness so your power can be made perfect in us. Father, that we would walk in your light. God, that we would look to your word. God, to guide us. God, we would be in community for others to help us to experience more of your goodness, more of all that you have for us. And God, that lastly, that we would shine. God, that we would do good to those around us, God. That we would go into work tomorrow differently. That we would look at our neighbors in a new light, seeing that we were actually positioned here to demonstrate and to proclaim the good news of Jesus that came for all people. And Father, that we also would have the courage, God, to be able to tell people about you. We would share the testimony of what you've done in our life. And God, we would also, Lord, even as this Easter time's coming up, Father, we know that you can, God, even in those moments that we share our stories, that they could give their life over to you in that moment. But we also, in this time of year of Easter, people are open to you in a greater way. God, even on Easter Sunday, we would see people here. God, and we would see them by the droves giving their life over to Jesus. Friends, family, co-workers, loved ones, parents, children. And God, we thank you, and we'll celebrate, God, with you all in heaven, that we'll celebrate the fact that many more children come home and come into the kingdom of heaven. In Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to ask one more question. If you're here this morning and you feel distant from God, maybe you'd once made a commitment to follow Jesus, or maybe you never have, but you just feel distant from God this morning and you want to make a commitment or a recommitment to him. Say, God, I want to walk with you. I want to follow you. I want to experience the fullness of what you have for me in this life. And you want to receive the grace and the love and the mercy and the forgiveness of Jesus. The Bible says you believe in your heart, you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you'll be saved. You'll receive that. So if that's you, no one looking around, I'm not going to ask you to come forward or stand up. But if that's you, I do want to know who I'm praying with. So I'm going to ask you on the count of three, just lift up your hand high enough and long enough just so I can see it. You can put it back down. Ready? One, two, three. Just lift it up. Say, that's me, Jeremy. That's me. Pray with me. Pray with me. I want to commit, recommit my life to Jesus. Put your hands down. Church, can we pray this prayer with those who are making this decision for the first time or a recommitment? Say this after me. Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for going to the cross. and giving your life for me. I believe you rose again, and I confess you're Lord of my life. I ask you lead me and guide me in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Come on, Catalyst Church. Put your hands together for all of those who made that decision today.